12 tonight. And I'll give you a moment to get there. Romans, the 12th chapter, and two familiar verses. I think most of you probably have memorized these somewhere in your life, and if you haven't, you should, and certainly we need to be reminded of them, so we'll look at them together tonight. Romans chapter 12, and thank you so much for being here and treating me so kindly this week. I have eaten royally, and I can tell you I'm a bigger man for it, but it's been a good week. Thanks to all of you that have made meals and all the fellowship, and I've enjoyed you young folks getting to know y'all. And being able to chat with you some throughout the week. And Jake and Charity have loved being with your boys and girls. It's been a great week. Thank you so much for welcoming my family to your church. I'm really happy about it. We've got a couple of books to show you tonight. And I think we have those, don't we? And let's see, what are we going to start with? The Extraordinary Husband. We have a series out there called the Extraordinary Series. It's two for men, two for women. You there were at the couples retreat. I mentioned those. This one here I helped to write. It's got 31 chapters. And the idea is one chapter a day for a month. And guys, it's not to beat you up. It's to strengthen you, encourage you, and just be a blessing to you. I told my friend Harold Vaughn that he sure missed a good chance there to put my picture on that cover. And he didn't see it that way. But nonetheless, the Extraordinary Husband. I think there's another one there. Did you get the other one? Extraordinary Father. Is that next? And that's a great book as well. And for all you dads in the rooms, we wrote that to try to encourage you as well. And then here's two for you ladies. The Extraordinary Wife. That's a book my wife helped to write. And then the next one is The Extraordinary Mother. And just books to encourage you. Those are just a little series. If you men bought that, you went about that, that's 2 months of devotional readings. And they'll be a real encouragement to you. You might know somebody that just needs to be encouraged in their marriage or their parenting. Those books would do it. So they're short, they're simple, they're easy, but they're available if you'd like to see me at the table after the service, and I'd be happy to help you with those. Well, I hope you've had a good day. Have you? Have you noticed the weather just keeps changing around here? Have y'all noticed that? And I thought we were going to blow away today, but we survived. Looked like y'all made it in. And I'm just happy you did. Thank you for being here, being faithful. The attendance has been incredible, and I've really been amazed. I'm always a little nervous when I'm in a revival. I always think, what if nobody showed up? And that just always makes me a little nervous because, you know I wouldn't come if I knew I was the one preaching. But I'm really, really happy that you all came. I was in a meeting in Alaska some years ago, and we were on the Athabascan Indian Reservation in Fort Yukon, Alaska, way up north of the Arctic Circle. And it was a time of the year where it's daylight, 24 hours, you know, the sun never went down. And it's beautiful up there. And we had one night where that afternoon the council, the Athabascan Indian chief, called a council meeting. And so everybody went to the council meeting. There was only 7 of us that showed up for the service that night. And so the pastor said, what do you think we ought to do? And I said, well, we ought to have a service. Y'all sit down, I'll preach to you. And so I did. I preached 50 minutes to 7 people. And reminded me of a story years ago I heard in a revival. And this old man showed up for church one morning in a snowstorm, and he was the only one that showed up. And the pastor, it was just him and the pastor, and the pastor said, well, I don't know exactly what to do. It's just me and you. And the old farmer said, now look, preacher, he said, if I went out to feed my cows and only one showed up, I'd feed them. Pastor said, fair enough. Sit down, buddy. Pastor got up and preached 1 hour and 10 minutes. When he got done, he said to the old man, what'd you think about it? The old man said, you know, pastor, if I went out to feed my cows and only one showed up, I probably wouldn't give him the whole truckload. So I'll try to be wise about time tonight, all right? So let's get to the Word of God, and I'll give you as much as I can in the time we have. Chapter 12 and verse 1 of the book of Romans. If you're ready, say amen. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. How many of you young people have memorized that yet, have you? And I hope you have. If you haven't, work on it. Just two verses and dynamite verses. They're familiar, so I want to read them one more time. Is that all right? So let's read one more time. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to use these verses tonight, and I'm going to title my message this evening, Are You All In? Are you all in? You all know that phrase, don't you? All in? Don't you enjoy somebody that's all in? Are you all that way? How many of y'all are married tonight? Let me see your hand. Are you married? Now, how many of y'all happily married? Are you? Is that everybody? I hope that's everybody. Remember when you got married? Were you all in? The day you said, I do, were you all in? Wouldn't that be weird if we graded it? The preacher said, do you take this man to be your, I started to say awfully, that's not the right word. Do you take this man to be your lawfully, you know, wedded husband? And the lady was like, yeah, 7. That wouldn't fly, would it? Because you're either all in or you're not. We honor people that are all in. I alluded last time, I think it was, to YouTube and how there is 14 million years worth of YouTube videos now. And sometimes I'll watch some. I like to laugh. You probably figured that out. And one of my favorite YouTube videos for a while was a church service. And there's a little boy getting ready to be baptized. And in the recording, you can see the little boy off on the side. He's standing on the top step of the baptistry. And pastor's down in the baptistry water explaining baptism doesn't wash away our sins. It testifies that we are believers. It pictures the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it identifies us with the church. So he's explaining baptism. And after he explained it, he turned around the little boy. He said, you ready? And when he did, the little boy just dove right into the water. And I thought, I like that kid. That kid's all in, don't you think? That's not how you do a baptism, but he was all in. I just always respect that. I read a story somewhere along the way. I can't remember exactly where I found it. February the 15th, 1921, it was New York City. It was the operating room of the Kane Summit Hospital. A doctor is performing an appendectomy. In many ways, the events leading to this surgery are uneventful. The patient complained of severe abdominal pain. The diagnosis was clear. You have an inflamed appendix. Dr. Evan O'Neill Kane is performing the surgery. In his distinguished 37-year medical career, he has performed nearly 4,000 appendectomies. So this surgery will be uneventful in all ways except for two. The first novelty of this operation was the use of local anesthesia in major surgery. Dr. Kane was a crusader against the hazards of general anesthesia, contending that a local application was far safer. Many of his colleagues agreed with him in principle, but in order for them to agree in practice, they would have to see the theory applied. Somebody had to be willing to get an appendectomy with nothing but local anesthesia. On this Tuesday morning, Dr. Kane had searched for a volunteer, a patient willing to undergo such surgery. And although he had a hard time finding one, most being squeamish at the thought of being awake during that kind of surgery, eventually he found a candidate. So it's Tuesday morning, February 15th, and this historic operation occurred. The patient was prepped, wheeled to the operating room. A local anesthetic was applied, and just like he had done thousands of times, Dr. Kane dissected the superficial tissues, located the appendix, skillfully took it out, concluded the surgery. During the procedure, the patient complained of only minor discomfort. The volunteer was taken to post-op, placed in a hospital ward, recovered quickly, and went home 2 days later. Dr. Kane had proved his theory. Thanks to the willingness of a brave volunteer, he demonstrated that local anesthesia was a viable and maybe preferable alternative. But I said to you, there were two things that made the surgery unique. I told you the first, the use of local anesthesia. The second was the patient. The courageous candidate for the surgery by Dr. Kane was Dr. Kane himself. The man took out his own appendix. You know what you call that? That's all in. Y'all with me on that? That's all in. You're going to remove your own appendix? That's all in. Now, my dad's tough as nails, but not quite that much. I've always been amazed at my dad. When I was a boy, I watched my dad fall on a chainsaw and cut his knee in half. And when he did, he stood up, turned the chainsaw off, and said very calmly, "Boys, I think I hurt myself." And we were like, "You reckon? I think you kind of did too." That was my dad. Nothing bothered him. When he was eight years old, he fell out of the top of a tree, a pine tree.
My dad was a climber, climbed up the top of a pine tree when he was 8 years old, lost his balance, and fell down, bouncing off of limbs all the way down, and landed on a rock at the bottom of that pine tree when he was 8 years old. Literally opened his skull when he hit that rock. The man that found him thought he was dead. Part of his brain was actually outside the skull. So the man scooped up my dad, looked for a pulse, found a pulse, threw him in the back of his car, and without telling his parents, drove him straight to the hospital and really saved my dad's life. They actually cut out part of my dad's brain. And literally, he's not all there. And if you were to meet my dad, now the skin has grown over it, but there's still an indention there. There's no bone behind there, and that's how they always left it. Now you could say about my dad, he's all in. I mean, he was all in. And I like people that just give it all. I mean, just get all in. Give it everything you got. Climb to the top if you're going to climb. I mean, if you're going to get baptized, dive in. I do it all. Just get in and be all in. I like that. Are y'all with me on that? I like a ball team that's all in, don't you? I hate to see somebody just barely playing ball. I hate to see that. Either play or don't. Either get in or get out. We honor people that are all in. And here's what Paul is writing to the church at Rome. He said, look, I want to invite you to be all in. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And while you're at it, get all in, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in the process of it, he said, prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. If I ask you tonight, are you all in for God? Could you honestly answer that well? Yeah, I'm all in, I'm all in. And I'd ask the question tonight, well, how can we be all in for God? How can we be all in for God? And there's at least two answers I find in this text. You ready? Here's number one. Here's how you get all in for God. Number one, it's simply by our dedication. Look at that. Isn't that simple? He said, I beseech you to present your, say that next word. You ready? Present your bodies. Everybody say the word. What is it? Present your. Have you noticed what he didn't ask for? He didn't say present your abilities. Aren't you thankful for that, some of you? He doesn't say present your talents. He doesn't ask for that. He doesn't say present your intellect. Doesn't that encourage a lot of us here tonight? He doesn't say present your good looks. All he says, I want your body. Now, I'm a Tennessean by birth, y'all know. And maybe I'm just more simple than some. But I got thinking about it one day, and one thing I figured out. Did you know that every person I know has a body? And that's simple, isn't it? Not everybody I know is talented. Not everybody I know has gifts. Not everybody I know is as smart as somebody else. But everybody here is a person created in the image of God. You know what God invites from me and you? He just wants us. That's dedication. He just wants you young people to come to a place in your life to where you're volunteering, to where you say, you know, Lord, this is mine. It's personal. It's personal. Our dedication is simply referring to the fact that this is personal. Think about it. It's an ongoing decision to present my life to God. That's what a dedication is. An ongoing decision. Did you catch that he said it's a living sacrifice? There is a sense in which you ought to come to the place in your life that you say to God, okay, God, you saved me, and I just want you to know I'm dedicating all that I am and all that I have and all that I'm not. I'm giving it all to you. That's a dedication. But you know, there's a sense here in which it's ongoing. Because he says it's a living sacrifice. I can't tell you how many times in my life that I have practiced what he says in Romans 12. When I first got saved, I was 15 years old. I got saved on a Sunday night after an evening service. God had been working in my heart. A man had been witnessing to me, and I got saved. My goal, if you would have said to me when I got saved, what are you going to do with your life? I would have said to you, I'm going to go to college, and I'm going to be a doctor. That was my goal. I would have said that all my life. For the youngest memory I have, I said I was going to be a doctor. I took calculus. I took trigonometry. I took advanced chemistry because I was trying to get a scholarship to go to pre-med. Well, God obviously changed that. God put it in my heart to be a preacher. And I remember I got saved on a Sunday night. And I remember about 6 weeks after I got saved, my pastor had given me, the guy that led me to the Lord, had given me this tri-folded brochure. And it was about next steps. What do you do now that you're saved? That was what it was about. And so I took that little brochure. It was a big old thing. It was long, but it was folded, you know, in threes there. And he said, work through this, answer all the questions, fill in all the blanks. And he said, you and I will get together and talk about it. So I remember sitting down, and I opened that thing up, and I started looking up all the verses. My mom bought me a Scofield Bible. That was my first Bible. And I was working through all the verses and filling in all the blanks. And I always remember the last page. Because on the back page, when you closed it, the final page, at the top of the last page, was the two verses I read to you tonight. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. I was 16 years old. I just turned 16 a few days earlier, and I'm going through this brochure. And they put those verses in there, ask a few questions. What does God want? He wants my body. And what am I going to be careful about? Being conformed to the world. What's God's plan for me? That I be transformed. Why? So I can know his good, acceptable, and perfect will. I filled in all those blanks. And then there was a little prayer there. Pastor, I don't know if it's how you're supposed to do it or not. I didn't know how to pray, but they had one written out there. And they said, if you really want God to have your life, read this prayer. Get on your knees somewhere, and you and God talk about this. So I went, and I got on my knees in my bedroom, closed the door, got on my knees, and I read that prayer. And I will tell you, I don't know if that's what you're supposed to do or not, but I meant it. It wasn't my words. It was their words, but I meant them. So teenagers, I was 16 years old. I got on my knees, and I said, now, Lord, this is all I got. But you saved me. I read what they said there. And it said something like, Lord, you saved me. Thank you for saving me. And I want to follow you. And here's my body. As best I know how, I'm presenting me to you. Can you see that? It's just a decision to present your life to the Lord. But it's ongoing. Because, you know, now I'm saved. Now I'm starting to grow in the Lord. 6 weeks after I got saved, I dedicated myself to the Lord. 6 months after I got saved, God began working in my heart that maybe God's plan for my life was that I'd be a preacher. Now, I attended a little country church. The church I went to probably had like 60 on Sunday morning. It was a little tiny country church, and those people loved the Lord. That pastor of that little country church won me to Jesus. He was a wonderful brother, a wonderful preacher. And one Sunday night, I went to church. You know what he preached on? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I was sitting in church that Sunday night. There were two rows of pews. I was four rows back on the aisle. And he preached about God wants your body. God wants you to be all in. And I remember him preaching. That's a long time ago, and I can remember that. And that's the night. That's the night I said, okay, God, you want me in ministry? Then I'm all in. I left my seat four rows back. We had a mourner's bench. Y'all know, anybody know that word? We had a bench where you could kneel at the front of the communion table. That's where you went to pray and cry and get right with God. We had one of those in our little country church. So Pastor got done preaching. He said, now if you want to pray, you can come pray. Ladies, he said, sing for us. Trio started singing, and I left my seat, and I knelt on this side of that platform, got on my knees, and I said to God that night, now God, I meant it 6 months ago when I told you I was all in. But I want you to know tonight, I'm still all in. I told God that. I just want you to know I'm all in, Lord. And I said, Lord, if you really are wanting me to be in the ministry, I'm willing. So I said, you know, amen. I went back to my seat. Pastor never did this. But that night he came off the platform, came down the middle aisle, and he stepped over to me. I was 16 years old in public high school. He stepped over to me and he said, hey, David, son, what did you pray about tonight? I said, Pastor, I just told God I was all in like you preach. And I said, I don't know for sure, but I think God wants me to preach. I think he wants me to be in the ministry. I think it's what he wants to do with my life. I'll never forget, Pastor. He goes, wow, son, that's wonderful. He said, you know, son, there's only one way to know whether or not you're called to preach, and that's to do it. So he said, next Sunday night, you can preach your first sermon. We'll see. And I remember standing there. I was 16 years old, never preached a sermon in my life. He said, next Sunday night, you can preach your first sermon. We'll see if God's called you to preach. And I thought, and he didn't give me a chance to back out. He went on the platform and told the crowd that. Got on the platform, said, Dave Young thinks God wants him in ministry, and he's going to preach next Sunday night. He said, now y'all come back next Sunday night. We'll see if God's called him or not. And I thought, for crying out loud. And I showed up the next Sunday. I have no idea what I preached, but I preached 21 minutes. And I apparently they were all in, so, you know, here I am. Y'all, I'm sorry, y'all, but here I am. And that's just how it was. I had no idea what to expect. See, here was the only thing that happened. Is, Lord, I want to do what your word says. I want to present my life to you. I remember when I was a freshman in college, in an opening revival service. I think it was evangelist Bill Rice was preaching that night. And God was just really working in my heart about a personal struggle with sin, a besetting sin that I had. And he preached that night on how to have victory over sin. And that night I went and I was all in again, Lord. I've been discouraged because this struggle of mine. I've been discouraged. I've been defeated. But I'm all in for you. This is my body. This is my life. And I want you to have it a living sacrifice because I want to be holy. I want to live in victory. See, it's ongoing. In fact, I think of it like this. I think all of us ought to present ourselves to the Lord. How many of y'all agree with me on that? Don't you? All of us ought to say, God, I'm all yours. God, this is mine, but I'm all yours. I'm just giving you me. And see, nobody's exempt. You might have been saved yesterday. You might have gotten saved yesterday. Today, you can give yourself to the Lord. You might have been saved for 45 years, but there's never been a time in your life that you on purpose, voluntarily decided, all right, God, whatever my life means, it's all yours. I'm all in for you. It's about giving your life, presenting your life. It's about presenting your stuff. Haven't we got a lot of stuff? This is an ongoing thing. Everything. It's a living sacrifice. Have you given everything you got to God? God, this business of mine, it's all yours. This car of mine, Lord, it's all yours. I got a friend, and he believes that with all of his heart. When he gets a new car, Lord, it's your car. I'm giving it to you. When he buys a house, Lord, this is your house. I'm giving it to you. He bought himself a brand new Jeep some years ago. Got himself a brand new Jeep. Loved his Jeep. I mean, just loved his Jeep. That was his Jeep. He loved that Jeep. And one day somebody stole his Jeep. And after somebody stole his Jeep, his wife called him to tell him, honey, somebody stole the Jeep. And he said, all right. He hung up the phone and he said, I just got on my knees and I said, Lord, somebody stole your Jeep. And Lord, you need to work on them because somebody stole your Jeep. That's your Jeep, Lord. Somebody stole your Jeep. Now, I laughed when I heard that. But isn't that really what Paul is saying here? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you just give everything to God. My friend, Mr. Chip, I don't know if you would ever know him. Mr. Chip, when I first met him, owned the largest Harley dealer, the Harley dealership west of the Mississippi. I mean, the guy had this massive motorcycle business, and I knew he was a multimillionaire, and somebody had told me that he attended the church where I was preaching. And so, sure enough, I kept trying to figure out who was the millionaire, you know, who's the millionaire, Mr. Chip. I'd get looking at all the guys over trying to figure out the millionaire. And finally, when somebody told me who he was, I was a little dumbfounded because you would have never guessed the guy was a millionaire. You'd have thought he crawled out from under a rock somewhere. You wouldn't have never thought he had money. But he asked me over one night after church, come over to our house, have church. We're going to have a meal. I'd like to just, you know, fellowship with you. So I went to his house, my family, and he had this massive home. I mean, this just rambling house and massive old thing. I remember the dining room was bigger than our RV at the time. And in the dining room, it was a two-story dining room, and it had this shelf in one end. And he had a Harley Davidson motorcycle up on the shelf in the dining room. And when we left there, my wife said, She made that real clear. We are not doing that. But I remember sitting in that guy's living, or in his dining room, just fellowshipping with him. Here's this multimillionaire, owns the largest motorcycle dealership west of the Mississippi, and we're just visiting. And you know what he said? He said, you know, Brother Dave, he said, God's been good to me. He said, I've made more money in my life than I ever dreamed possible. But he said, you know what happened several years ago? Several years ago, I got all in. Several years ago, I said, you know, Lord, this motorcycle business is yours. All the money I have, it's your money. All these cars I own, they're yours. Do with them what you want to. Whatever you tell me to do with them, I'll do. Because God, I'm all in. I'm all yours. I mean it, Lord. I'm all in. You know, I'll never forget what he said. He said, Dave, we gave more money away that year than we'd ever given. I gave motorcycles away. I went over to his business during that week, walked into that Harley dealership, and I don't know what I expected. It's a Harley dealership. And I walked in there, and he had Patch the Pirate playing over the loudspeakers. Had Christian music, and it was just a different feel. Well, because that's the Lord's work. That's the Lord's business. He said, you know, Dave, I gave myself to the Lord, and Romans 12, 1 and 2 is true. I discover that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. In fact, he said, I made more money last year than I did in the previous 20 years combined. Had to come to the place where I gave it all to God. And he said, I said, I made it. It's all the Lord's money. I give it away. See, what's the point here? I'm all in. This is practical. Look at that. It's about my season of life. You ever read through the Bible to notice how many people go through seasons? Like, remember King David? King David? Read the Psalms. You'll find out King David is anointed king. Don't you know that was a great day in his life? His daddy said, well, I've got one more son, but he's out there watching the sheep. And Samuel said, well, go get him. Go get him. God's rejected your other sons. Go get that boy. And they ran, and I like this old King James word. They ran and fetched David. And they fetched him. They brought him in. They brought David in. And Samuel went up to him and poured oil on his head and said, hey, son, God's anointed you to be the next king of Israel. Don't you know? Because he was a teenager. Can you imagine how he felt? Me? The next king? Hey, Dad, what do you want me to do now? His dad said, what I want you to do right now is go back out there and watch those sheep. And you know what you find out the next king was doing? He went out there and watched sheep. He goes back out there to watch sheep. You know what he did when he was out there watching sheep? He is all in for God. Read the Psalms. That young man out there watching the sheep was used of God as he was all in that season of his life. Remember, those sheep show up a lot, don't they? Because later, Saul needs somebody. Saul's got an evil spirit, needs somebody to come play some music for him. Remember that story? They said, here's a teenager down there watching sheep. And somebody down at the palace said to King Saul, they said, you know, there's a young man, a son of Jesse. He's a man of war. He's a valiant man. And he's incredible on the music. You ought to bring him down here and let him play for you. And they went down there and got David. He was watching sheep. And Daddy said, hey, Saul wants you. And he went down to the palace, and now he's living there playing music for Saul. And then the Philistines attacked, and Saul goes out to war, so David had to go back home. What does he do when he goes back home? His dad sent him back out to watch sheep. It's a season of his life. He watched those sheep. And you know what? Those sheep made a difference in his life because he had dedicated that season to the Lord. In fact, a few weeks later, Saul is down there fighting, and Dad's worried about three of his sons that are fighting in Saul's army. So he says to his son David, son, leave the sheep. So the Bible says David got a keeper for the sheep, and he got in a chariot, and he took some food and drink, and he went down to the battle, and he saw them fighting down there in the valley, and he cheered for the battle. I like David. He cheered for the battle. And then he parked the chariot where it was supposed to be. The Bible's clear about that. And he takes the food to his brothers. And while he's down there, Goliath comes out. How many of y'all know that story, don't you? Love that story. Goliath comes, send me a man, we'll fight. If I lose, we'll serve you. If I win, all you got to serve us. I've always thought, why'd they take him up on that? They all acted like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Get the whole army and kill the man. I mean, surely they could have all done it. Instead, they were all, oh my God, what are we going to do? 40 days and 40 nights. And David says, well, for crying out loud, somebody go kill the guy. And they said, have you looked at that guy? He's a giant of a man. He's a warrior, and you're just a kid. David said, look, if nobody else will fight him, I will. So David goes into King Saul. Now, watch this. This is the most amazing thing I've learned. David goes into King Saul, and King Saul says, son, you can't kill that giant. You're just a kid. David said, yes, I can, and I'll tell you why. You ever read that in your Bible? I'll tell you why I can kill that giant. And what he said is the most startling thing in the world. Here's exactly what he said. I know I can kill that giant out there because I kept my daddy's sheep. That's exactly right. You look that up. It makes no sense at all, does it? I'd understand if he had said, I know karate. All right, I'll give you that. I got a machine gun. I'll take that. No, I can kill that giant because I kept my daddy's sheep. You know what that tells you? In that season of his life, he was all in and God blessed it. He was all in the seasons of his life. When the Bible says here, present your bodies a living sacrifice, here's what he's talking about, church family. Get all in, give everything you got to God, give yourself to God, and give every season of your life to God. You teenagers, get all in for God while you're young. Solomon said, he said, remember now your creator in the days of your youth. In fact, he said, do it before the years draw nigh when you'll say, I have no pleasure in these years. I'm getting old now. And my teeth don't work right, and my eyes don't see right, and I don't feel right, and I hurt in places I didn't even know I existed when I was younger, and I'm getting old now. No, he said, get all in for God while you're young. Just like David did. Next season, David's life, remember, he's running from Saul. You read the Psalms? How many times have we read Psalms that were blessed because David had to run for his life for all those years? Why? Because he was all in for God. Even those sheep show up in those Psalms, don't they? The Lord is my, I shall not want. What's going on? He's all in for God. You're going to find that all over the Bible. People that were used for God got all in for God. And you ought to give your season. What's your season of life? Are you in an older season? You're getting older now? Isn't it great to get older? Retired, nothing to do. Isn't that great? No money to do it with. Isn't that great to be older? But I've said it already in this revival, but let me say, don't let your older years become your colder years. Be all in for God. You that are parenting, isn't it great to be a parent? Don't you love being a parent? Kids come into your life and just stay. Somebody said having kids is like being pecked to death by a chicken. And that's not a far off description, is it? And I just love it. But see, have you dedicated that season of your life? Some of you are getting older now. Have you dedicated your older years to the Lord? God, I can't do what I used to do. Don't have the energy I had. Maybe not even the money I have. But Lord, I want to tell you what. These older years of my life, I want to be all in. I want to walk with you and serve you. God, I still want to have an impact on my children. I pray for them every day. My grandkids, see what I'm going to do, Lord, I'm all in. My wife's favorite aunt is in heaven. Her name was Aunt Bonnie. Aunt Bonnie's husband was a preacher. They went through some hard times, and they had two daughters that kind of walked away from God. And one, I think, would probably still say she's an atheist, and the other one never denounced God, but actually died earlier than I think she should have. I think she brought the judgment of God in her life for the way she was living. She had three boys, and Aunt Bonnie and Uncle Lee went through some hard times, but as they got older, they got all in for God. I know they loved those daughters. They prayed for them. They cared for them. They loved on them. They kept the doors of communication open. But three of their grandsons live about 25 minutes away. And I watched them. I was a member of the church. After Beth and I got married, we moved to her daddy's church. And that was our home base for almost 20 years. I don't know how many times Aunt Uncle Lee and Aunt Bonnie would get out of bed early on Sunday morning to drive 25 minutes out of their way to pick up three boys to get them into church. Drive 25 minutes out of their way to get them home Sunday night. 25 minutes out of their way so they'd be in church on a Sunday night. See, they were all in. That's a season of life. That was a hard season. Their hearts were broken over daughters that weren't doing well spiritually. So that season of life they gave to God and poured into some grandsons. Did you know those grandsons are all serving the Lord, are all in church, all have godly families, they're all growing in the Lord because somebody was all in the older years. Moms and dads, it's true that your family matters. Be all in, Daddy. You don't have to have all the answers. You may never speak on raising children the way I would on our podcast or in our family conferences, but you're a daddy. And if you know Jesus Christ, give him your parenting, Dad, and be all in for God. Declare with Joshua, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. See, Joshua was making a statement right there. I'm all in when it comes to my life, and I'm all in when it comes to my children. Are you dads all in with your children? I know your goal is to raise them right. How many of y'all know it takes a lot of work? My goodness, doesn't it? It does. It takes a lot of work. How many years does it take to raise a kid? About 20, 18, 19, 20 years. That's a long time, isn't it? My goodness, you better get all in, because how many of y'all know those 18, 19, 20 years fly by pretty fast on the other end, don't they? So get all in. Moms, be all in. Teenagers, are you all in for God? I mean, really, is he first in your life? Have you given him yourself? Have you here tonight, church family, said, God, I'm all in with everything I own. It's all yours. Have you given him every season of your life? Somebody here tonight, you're stepping into a season of your life that you don't like. Why, in a crowd this size, somebody recently has gone to the doctor and gotten bad news. It's a season. My buddy Robert is a member of a church over in Indianapolis. And he wrote me not long ago, sent me a text. And I just know him because I've preached in the church. The only time I'm around him is when I'm in their church. And Robert and I talk and laugh, and he always wants a photo with me. We always take a selfie together. Robert went to the doctor just a few months ago and found out he has cancer. Oh my goodness, Brother Dave, oh my goodness, he said, you got to pray for me, the doctor said, it's stage four. I don't know if I'll make it or not. You pray for me? And here's what he said, Dave, I want to be all in during this season of my life. Brothers and sisters, he is. Is he going to die from it? I don't know. It seems like God may be healing him. He went to the doctor today, got good news. It's working, good news. What do you do when you go through the valleys and sorrows and tragedies and trials of life? You get all in. God is real. God cares. What Paul wrote here 2,000 years ago is exactly what all of us need. God, this is my body. This is my stuff. You know what's going on in my life, and I'm all in. We're in a good age of our life. I'm 54 years old. I know that catches you off guard because I look so young. But I'm 54 years old. And you know what? We're coming to the end of raising kids. Charity still lives at home. She's still my responsibility. She's 15. I'm still all in, God. I'm not giving up. Abby's doing well. She's serving you, Lord. And Josh is doing well. And Matt's doing well. And Jake's doing well. And Abby found a good husband. And Josh is married to a good godly girl. And Matt's married to a good godly girl. And Jake's on his way to marrying a good godly girl. And somewhere there's a good godly guy. And I'm going to make sure that I connect him to charity because I want her to have a good godly husband. I'm still all in about this, moms and dads. That's why we still have family devotions, because we're still all in. That's why my wife and I still pray together, because we're all in. That's why I sought the Lord today. You know why? Because I can't do this thing. Our world's falling apart. And I'm going to get up and preach and make a difference. And I'm glad to tell you, here's what I've discovered. One service can change a life if one person will get all in as a result. One service can change everything. A family that's falling apart can find themselves back on the right track in love and serving the Lord and happy as all get out because they got all in for God. God is that kind of God. Am I making sense tonight? You got to get all dedicated. It is an ongoing decision to present your life to God. It's one more thing there too. Throw this on the screen there and look at this. It's not just an ongoing decision to present my life. It's an ongoing decision to please God with my life, which is why he said this. I beseech you, brethren, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, and watch this, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, I could preach all night on that. Y'all know that, don't you? Nobody likes the word holy anymore. But it matters how you live. Because I'm a Christian, I ought to be wise what I watch on TV. Is that fair? The Bible says I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Because I'm a Christian, I ought to be wise about the music I let into my life. Kids, are you believers? Do you believe in Jesus? Boys, you know Jesus. Girls, you know Jesus. Then determine to live a holy life. The world you've grown up in will say to you, you know, everybody's drinking alcohol, go ahead and try it. But kids, don't you ever forget, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Turn it down. Say no to it. Say, well, what if I just drink a little bit? Well, I suppose maybe you could, and it not be the end of the world, but I'm telling you, you'll find all over the Bible warnings about it. All over the Bible will say, don't do it, stay away from it, don't give it to somebody else, don't let it into your life, it'll hurt you, it'll damage you, it'll make you say things you shouldn't say and do things you shouldn't do. All I'm saying is, does it matter how we live? Let's get all in for God. Let's be wise about our TVs. Let's be wise that we're investing our time wisely. Why? Because he says here that this dedication is not just about giving my life, it's about pleasing my God with my life. Would there be, can I ask it like this? Would there be any area in your life that you would examine and know is not best? Anything you're holding on to? I preached a revival in southern Indiana. I don't know, probably 15, 20 years ago now. And it was a big church, probably 400 or 500 people there. And on the Sunday morning service, I challenged that congregation with decision number one of that revival. I said, how many of you, we're going to have 4 days together, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. How many of you would get on your knees in a Sunday morning service at this church and say to God, anything you speak to me about in the next 4 days, I promise you I'll obey. Will anybody take me up on that? That's a good question. Will anybody take me up on that? As a young preacher boy, gave that challenge. I guess 390 of them came forward and knelt. People all over the building knelt and prayed that to God. I'll never forget Wednesday night. Last night of the meeting, just before the service started, this older lady, there was four rows of pews, and there was a middle aisle, two sections on this side, two sections on this side, and I was walking down the aisle, coming to the platform, and this lady stopped me. She's an older lady, and she said, Brother Young, can I talk to you just a moment? Yes, ma'am, I said. She said, I promised God that anything he said to me, I'd do in this meeting. Promised him. She said, I came home this afternoon from work, I sat down in my recliner in my living room to do something I've done my whole adult life. I've done this for years. Sat down in that recliner, she said this, to watch my favorite soap opera. Now, I didn't even know those things still existed. I didn't preach anything about them. That's not even on my radar. Not even on my radar. But she said, I sat and watched my favorite soap opera. Here's what she said to me. She said, Dave, she said, when I did, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, you know what? You'd be a better Christian if you get this out of your life. She said that. I didn't say that. She said that. And here's what she said. She started crying. I'll never forget this. She had big tears started falling down her face. She said, so Brother Dave, she said, I gave him up. That's exactly what she said. And then what she said next caught me off guard. She said, I'm so glad this revival's ending tonight. She said, because if I have to give up anything else, I ain't going to have nothing left. That's exactly what she said. Have you ever felt like that? Lord, you want this too? You want me to surrender that? You want me to do this? You want me to talk to him? You want me to pray with my family? You want me to be a soul winner? You want me to have devotions every day? Seriously? You want me to get that out of me? Seriously, God? You know what Paul is trying to say to you right here? Do it. You know why? You will discover that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's the truth, which is the point he's making here. How do you get all in for God? I gotta finish. It's dedication. Number two, it's transformation. Do you see that in verse 2? Here's how you get all in for God, by our dedication and then by our transformation. And I'll close here in just a sec. Look at verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world. You know that word, don't you? It's the idea of Play-Doh. How many of y'all know what Play-Doh is? Y'all know what Play-Doh is? Don't you love Play-Doh? I'm 54 years old, and if my grandkids have Play-Doh, I'm playing with them. Because I don't know what it is about Play-Doh. I just like it. And I used to wear this big old class ring I had from getting my master's degree years ago in seminary. That class ring, I could take Play-Doh when my kids were younger, and I'd slip that class ring off, and I'd flatten that Play-Doh down, and then you could conform that Play-Doh to the image of that ring. Y'all have done that, have you? The quarter, you put that, and you peel it off, and the Play-Doh mirrors the image of that ring. That's the word conformed. You and I have always got to be on guard, brothers and sisters, lest the world tells us how to live our lives in a way that robs us of the blessings of God. We always have to be on guard. You always have to be alert. Is this a good decision or a wrong decision? Is this going to help my family or hurt my family? Is this going to help me walk with God, or is this going to rob me of joy and favor and blessing, or give me joy and favor and blessing? He says, don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, chew on that just a moment, would you? Chew on that just for a moment. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the Word. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the Word. How many of y'all believe the Bible is the Word of God? Do you? How many of y'all believe the Bible is the Word of God? Do y'all believe that here in the church? The Bible is the Word of God. Well, you know, if you're not careful, the Bible will sit on a shelf. But the Bible is to be read and thought about and believed and applied and practiced. One of the greatest decisions I've ever made in my life, teenagers, was when I was a 16-year-old boy. Right after I gave my life to Jesus, I made a promise to God that by His grace and His help, every day for the rest of my life, I'd read at least one chapter in the Bible. Every day. I made that promise to God. I was 16 years old when I made that promise to God. Brothers and sisters, I'm 54, and I can tell you, I don't know that there's ever been a day when I missed it. I've memorized the book of Philippians. I can quote the book of 1 John. I tried to memorize Psalm 119. I'm not there yet, but I've been working on it. The reason I memorize chapters is because maybe if I get up late one morning and I'm on the run, or I have to run to the hospital to pray with somebody, or catching a plane at 4 in the morning and I'm on the run, you might hear me quoting a verse out loud, a chapter out loud. I've memorized some, so that if I do forget it and I've got to hurry off and I oversleep or something and I'm too on the run too fast to quote it, I don't beat myself up about it. I'll just quote Psalm 1 or Psalm 23 or Psalm 100 or Psalm 19 or Philippians 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 or 1 John 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 or 5. Why? Because I want the Word of God in my life. You don't have to be a preacher to do that. That's about Christianity, not about somebody being in the ministry. That's about you saying, God, you know what? I want to be conformed, not to the world, but I want to be transformed by your word. How many of y'all know? How many of y'all know that when you start learning the word of God? In fact, I think I put it on the screen. Give me the next screen there, would you? Did I put that up there? Look at this. As you and I learn the word of God and begin to obey the word of God, the Spirit of God begins his work of making me and you like Jesus Christ. That's how he does it. There's nothing mystical about this. If you're not careful, a young family in this church could look at pastor's family, and aren't they a great family? I mean, maybe they're fooling me and they're all fake. Levi, you better not be. But you get the idea. It's a good family, don't you? You get the idea. I mean, I went out and had brunch with pastor and his wife today, and we prayed at the table, and we got done praying. They gave each other a kiss. Now, wasn't that sweet? Right there at the table, in front of God and everybody, they just gave each other a kiss right there at the table. Now, here's a great family, and here's what we can think if we're not careful. Well, it must be nice to be in the ministry. It must be nice that his dad's in the ministry and he was raised in a Christian family, but I can't do that, because give your excuses. My family never prayed together. My family never had devotions. My dad doesn't even know God. There's no excuse. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what your background is. If you're a child of God and you'll start learning the Word of God and begin trying to obey the Word of God, I promise you the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and begin transforming you to be just like Jesus Christ. You know that every Christian family you know, my dad, my papaw got saved. He was the first Christian. He was adopted as a young, and he was the first Christian on that side. My dad got saved, and then I got saved, and now my five kids are saved. I got two grandkids, and if their parents continue the direction they're going, my grandkids are going to be saved. But you know what? It all started back there with somebody getting saved first and going to work on a family. Maybe you're the first one in your family that's ever been saved. You know what God wants from you? You to get all in and start letting the Spirit of God transform your life to make you like Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. See, think about that. All you got to do is just learn the Word of God. You don't have to understand it. The Word of God's like spiritual food. When I sit down to eat a meal, I rarely think about what's in it. I just eat. Are y'all that way? Sometimes I eat things I don't even understand. Are y'all with me on that? Like, I don't know what this is, but I'm going to eat it. Sometimes I know what it is, and I eat it because I have to. You know, people serve it to you. Okay, I got to eat it. It's not my favorite, but I'll eat it. Sometimes the Bible's just spiritual food. It's not like I read it every day and like, wow, I just understand God's Word. Sometimes I don't understand. I just eat it anyway. Just read it anyway. But there's a lot of things I'll read and go, oh, okay, I can do that. I can obey that. I can do that. Husbands, love your wife. You know what, Lord, if you'll help me, I'll love Bethley Joy. She's a brilliant woman. I mean, she agreed to marry me. Obviously, she's brilliant. And so, Lord, I'm going to love her. Lord, you told me to love her. I want to love her. She deserves it. I want to love her, Lord. And I want to be a good husband. I want to work hard and take care of my family because your word says I should. And I won't have a clean heart, so I'm going to be careful with my TV. Why? Because I want to be transformed to be like Jesus. This is the process. It's dedication. Y'all see that word? That's how you get all in. It's transformation. Watch this. Put it on the screen. Watch this next screen here. And look at this. You decide based on the fact that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Should I get all in for God? Should I really give Him everything, me and my stuff, and this season of my life? Should I give God everything? Yes, you should. You know why? Because God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. I could preach about this all night. And I mean it. I could preach about this all night. Because the one thing I've discovered in these last 35, almost 40 years of walking with Jesus is this. When you serve God, when you try to raise your family well, and you have a prayer life, and you read the Word of God, and you try to live a clean life, and you let God help you do it, here's what you discover. God's will is good. God's will is amazing. God's will is perfect. I will tell you, brothers and sisters, I'm having the time of my life. I'm not addicted to anything except Bethley Joy. I'm in love with her up one side, down the other. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I'm not addicted to porn. Life is good. I'm not wealthy, but you wouldn't know that, would you? I mean, don't I look good? I mean, seriously, for crying out loud. When I was a boy, we didn't even know what a suit was. And I got more suits than I can wear now. This one was a gift. A guy in Cleveland, Ohio made this thing for me. It got my name inside it. See, we got a verse over here on this side inside. I can't afford this kind of stuff, but I'm serving God. I said the other night, several of you asked me about it, because I said the other night, I was in a revival, and a man in a revival gave me in the offering a golden retriever puppy. Now you just tell me, isn't God's will good, acceptable, and perfect? Somebody says, Brother Young, and I got to close. Somebody said, Brother Young, do you mean if I serve God that I might drive a Corvette? Maybe. Well, I'm telling you right now, if somebody gave me a Corvette, I'd take it and praise God for it. Does that make sense? I'll probably never have a Corvette. But I will tell you what I do have. I have a daughter named Abigail. And God gave to my sweetheart, my little girl, a wonderful, godly husband. I'd take that over a Corvette any day. Do you see what I mean? Joshua, God gave him such a wonderful wife in Bethany. Take that over a Corvette any day. Do you see what I mean? God's will is good. God's will is acceptable. So you make this decision based on God's will. Is it worth it? Yes, it is. Teenagers, Wonder what God would do in your life if you were all in all the days of your life. Guys, wonder who you'd marry. Wonder who you'll marry. Girls, wonder who you'll marry. He might be in this room. Some of these girls going, oh, help me, Lord. But seriously, isn't it God's good? If I kept preaching, would you all believe it? That if you get all in with God, it's worth it. Would you tonight? Here's our fourth decision, our fifth decision of this revival. I will be completely dedicated to God so I can be completely transformed by God. That's our fifth decision. God, I just want to get all in, and I want you to completely transform my life because I want to know your good, acceptable, and perfect will in my life. That's my prayer for you tonight. If there's any chance at all that you came to the church tonight and you came into, you've walked in and you don't know you're going to heaven, can I tell you that God knows about you and he cares about you, and the word of God is very clear that God's will for your life is that you would be born again, that you would be saved through his son Jesus, who died for your sins and was buried and was raised from the dead. In just a moment, we're going to have a pianist come and play for the invitation hymn tonight. And when the pianist comes tonight and plays for us, listen. When the pianist hits the first note, it's God's will for you to get saved. Would you respond in a time of prayer and invitation tonight and take Jesus to be your Savior? If you'll do it, he'll forgive your sins and save you. It's not what I preach tonight, but it's the truth of the Bible. That's God's will for your life, is that you would be forgiven of your sins and have eternal life and a relationship with God. It's available through Jesus. He died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. Let us show you that tonight. We'd be happy to help you with it. We're going to have a brief invitation. This service will end. One of you ladies, come play the piano for me, would you? Come onto the piano. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Everyone standing. How many of you would say, Dave, the fact of the matter is, God's speaking to me tonight, and I want to dedicate myself to the Lord in a fresh new way. I want to be all in. I want to dedicate myself, just me. Raise your hand if that's you tonight, just in a fresh new way. How many of you would say, I want to dedicate all myself to the Lord. Everything I have, I want God to have it. Raise your hand tonight if that's true of you. And Lord, this is my season. You'd say to the Lord, oh Lord, you'd say tonight, I'm going through this season of life and I want you to have this season. That's my prayer. Raise your hand if it's a season you're dedicating. Oh my goodness. I don't know that you ought to kneel, but maybe you should. She's going to hit the first note. Either be seated and pray, or raise your hands and pray, or walk down an aisle tonight and just say, God, I give it all. I'm dedicated to you. I want you to have this season. I'm all in, God. I want your good, acceptable, and perfect will. Pray with your husband or your wife if you'd like, or by yourself. But let's just take a few moments and say, God, help us tonight. Oh, God, we want to be all in this season of our life, this life of mine, everything you've given me. Just take it to the Lord. Mean it. Kneel. Raise your hands. Bow your head, but pray. Is there anybody in the Tuesday night service who needs to be saved? If you died tonight, you couldn't go to heaven. You'd have to be separated from God in hell. I wouldn't offend you for anything in the world, but the Bible truth is you're a sinner, and you can't go to heaven till you've been saved. Anybody here who would want to be saved, just look at me and wave your hand, would you? I want to be saved. Look at me and wave your hand, and I'll make sure somebody comes right to you and helps you to know you're going to heaven. We'll meet you. We'll pray with you. Anybody at all? Want to be saved? Pray for me. I want to be saved. I want to know Jesus. Anybody at all? I surrender all is what she's playing. My goodness, let's do it. All to thee. All to thee, Lord Jesus. This season of our life, it's yours. This situation, it's yours. My marriage, it's yours. The hard times we're going through right now, God, it's all yours. We are all in. I want to be all in for you.
This is holy ground, church family. We are on holy ground tonight. We are on holy ground. Take a moment and pray for your teenagers. Pray for the kids of this church. They're everywhere. Pray for them. God would use them and bless them, strengthen them and fill them. Pray for your teenagers and your boys and girls. Pray for families you know that are hurting. Let's bear somebody's burdens tonight. This is holy ground. Take a few moments and just really pray. Pray for somebody hurting, somebody going through a dark season. Pray for a friend, a brother, a son, a daughter. Just take a moment. Intercede just for a second. Just let the Lord know you love him, would you? Just take a moment and tell Jesus you love him. Let God know you love him. Just for a moment, let the Holy Spirit have his way. Just surrender all.
Not in a rush to be done tonight. If you're still praying, please keep praying. Maybe if you finish praying, if you want to be seated, that's fine. Others are still praying. Would you let God have his way in your life tonight? Whatever it would be, if you're finished praying and you don't need to be seated, that's fine. We want to allow others the time that they need to finish praying as well.